We're grateful for your lives. And I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to start a series on the promises of God. I've entitled today's message, Can I Get an Amen? It's got to be better than that. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'll share with you at the close of the message why churches ought to have more amens within them. Not out of control, but I believe that we ought to be people that stand on the promises of God. Russell Kelso wrote that great hymn of the church years ago in the mid-1800s. And just said, I'm standing on the promises of God. That word promise, it carries a lot, doesn't it? Say it, promise. Say it nice and loud, promise. It used to be a phrase or a word that meant something, didn't it? I mean, if somebody said, I promise, the fact of the matter is, it used to mean that you could take it to the bank. That was a man's word, was his bond, if you will. You could count on what they said. Look at the definition for promise, if you will. A couple of definitions. The dictionary definition of promise is this: a declaration that something will or will not be done or given. Can I just invite you? You didn't know this, but after the service, this couple that is on staff with us, Chris and his fiancée, Felicia, they came to me in November and they said, Pastor, we're planning on getting married a year from now, but you know what? It's going to cost so much money for us to live in two different spots, and we want to throw a celebration for our friends in the fall of 2021, and we would like your blessing. We just believe that we're going to spend our lives together, and so we're going to get married in January if you will bless us. And I said, I'll bless you. And so today, you didn't know this, many of you, but today, after the service at noon, if you want to get your kids something to eat, if you want to go in 204, if you haven't been in there, it's beautiful, by the way, and have lunch, if you want to run home or just hang out at noon, very informal, but Felicia's mother is here, and Chris is here, and we're going to stream it back to their family in Kansas City and the like. But Chris Egan's and Felicia Bryant are going to be married. And would you stand over there, you guys? Would you congratulate them? Hey. I walked by his office this past week, the Thursday or Friday. I said, you're going to get married in a couple of days, bro. He said, I know. I said, you have no idea what's coming. But they're going to make a promise to each other. The definition as well is an expressed assurance on which expectation is to be based. Some synonyms for promise. What would they be? Agreement. Commitment, guarantee, pledge, vow, covenant, oath. But today, many people misuse a promise. They give you a promise so that you'll vote for them. And you know certainly they're not going to keep that promise. In fact, you kind of think, you know what, I know they're not going to keep that promise, but maybe I'll vote for them if they'll keep half of the promise. People give a promise to join a group or a covenant in a bond program or a building or whatever it might be, a company. Can I just tell you, right? The promises of God are yea and amen. That means they're yes and amen. They will come to pass. And we're going to talk about promises. We're going to do the introduction today. It's going to be a powerful series. I really believe that. Don't miss it. But we're going to begin and give you lay the groundwork today. And then we're going to look at 10 or 11 specific promises that you and I as believers ought to stand for and stand with and stand upon. We talked about some of the promises. One of them is what Felicia and Chris are going to enter into. That to most of us, when we got married, we stood before a pastor. It might have been a justice of the peace. But we said something like, do you promise to love her or him and keep her, forsaking all others? Keep only unto her, men, you did that, as long as you both shall live. And then you said, I do, I promise. And then you doubled down on that. And you gave a vow, if you will. On September 11th, 1993, I stood before Rhonda at Brightmoor. And I said, I, Bradley, take you, Rhonda, to be my wedded wife. From this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and honor and cherish till death do us part. In sickness and disease and all kinds of trouble and hardship, I will love you forever. Promise made. We both made. But often promises are broken in our culture. I won't go into the diatribe. Sometimes you hear people say 50% of all marriages end in divorce. It's really not accurate. It's closer to 30 to 40%, but that's still a lot of promises broken. Coaches sign a contract with the university. And they say, you know what, I'll sign this contract to be the coach of the football team or the basketball team, whatever it might be. And then a bigger school comes and pays them more, and it's a bigger school. And they say, you know what, I've got to get out of the contract. But the other side does just the same thing. If that coach doesn't win enough games, what do? They say, you know what, we're going to buy you out of the contract because we don't want to keep the contract because you haven't won enough games. And actually, there's teams like the University of Arkansas. Do you realize they're actually paying 3 head coaches right now and only one of them are coaching the team? And throughout history, God has been making promises, right? The Bible tells us, do you realize, that there was a flood. You know that. And it was on the earth many centuries ago. But it wasn't just in the Bible. There's other cultures, you know, other civilizations that have preserved a written ancient history that there was a great flood. We know it. It was the flood sent by God. But after the fatal flood, God made a promise. Say promise. He made a promise to Noah and his descendants that he would never again destroy the world with a flood. And when you and I, this spring, when we walk outside and we see a rainbow, we ought to think to ourselves, you know what, that's God's promise. The word says, Genesis chapter 9, I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It's a sign of my permanent, say it, promise to you and to all the earth. And so we're going to look at, lay the groundwork for the promises series. And I want you to get this in your spirit today. Stand with me for the reading of the word. And we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read the first few verses of that passage of scripture. And how many of you know God's word is yea and amen to them that believe? Yes. And so turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to look with me at verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious, say precious. I want you to see this in a moment. Say precious. A faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace to be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything. Say everything. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great, say very great, and precious, there it is, promises that so through him you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You and I have been given the precious promises of God. For the next few moments, I want to speak about them this morning. I want, my prayer is, with Ron and I today, that in your life, at the end of this series, that you'll be standing on God's promises in a whole new perspective. You won't just read them. You'll say, that's for me. And we'll live in that, and we'll be changed by the glory and the power of God's word. Lord, add your anointing to the word today, I pray. Would you let your word come alive to us? Lord, would you fulfill your purposes in and through us? Lord, would you accomplish what concerns us today? And so, Lord, I ask in these next few moments that people hear a word not from a man, but from you. Lord, your promises to their lives. And Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And in this amen, let it be so, Lord, I pray that you would accomplish power in their lives and they would go to a whole nother level of living, Lord, because they understand your word in a greater dimension. And we'll thank and praise you for it. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. These are precious promises of God. That word precious, if you've got your Bible, I want you to circle that this morning. The word literally means more valuable than anything that you can buy. Peter liked that word because he used it so often. In his first letter, 1 Peter, he talked about the sufferings that will occur in a believer's life and that they will refine us and it will produce faith more precious than gold, he said in 1 Peter 1:7. He wrote about how you and I have been cleansed, chapter 1, verse 19, cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He wrote that Jesus is a living stone rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious, chapter 2, verse 4. But the word here, precious, literally wasn't enough to describe those promises that you and I are given. So he adds a descriptive word, great, mega in the Greek language. God's precious promises are mega great. But even that wasn't enough. He attached a suffix on the word precious and great. And he said it intensifies, megaista in the Greek language. These are very great and precious promises from God. There's a man, I have a number of his books in my library, and he wrote more than 50. I don't have all 50, I guarantee you that. But he died in 1985. His name is Herbert Lockyer. And Herbert Lockyer, one of his books, before he passed away at age 99, he wrote all the promises of the Bible. And Peter said there, God has made very great and precious promises. So when Herbert Lockyer read this years ago, he decided he was going to count the precious promises of God in the Word of God before he wrote his book. You know what he discovered? Jot this down in your notes. He discovered that there are no less than 7,457 promises that are given to us by God in the Word of God. 7,457. That means, think of this, right? If you took a promise, one every day, that you would take 20 years to read them all. If I started my tenure 29 years ago, and I just decided, you know what, every Sunday that I come in, every Sunday I'm going to preach on one of the promises of God, do you know something? It would take me 143 years to preach all the promises of God. Now that's a long pastorate right there. That's why Peter writes, they are very great precious promises. And I want you to learn three aspects of promises as we kick off this series. Number one is this. God's promises are certain and can be claimed. God's promises for your life are certain and they can be claimed. Our English word promise comes from two Latin words. Pro, which means forth, and meter means send. So a promise, right, carries the idea of sending forth a message into the future. When you sign a promissory note with the bank, you are saying, you're giving your word that you'll pay back, send forth the payment of that loan into the future. But we all know that not every promissory note is repaid, if you will. And there are many human promises that are broken. Maybe you've all heard the phrase, you know what, promises are made to be broken. Somebody said, promises and pie crusts are meant to be broken. Indeed, anybody who deals with people will have their promises broken. And because we live in a generation of promise breakers, you know what? What happens to us? We've been lied to. We've been deceived. So we get what? Cynical and skeptical. Oh, really? Can it happen? Why not? We live in a culture where lying is almost commonplace, right? Someone compiled a list of the 10 most common lies in America a couple years ago. And the top 10 were these. The check is in the mail. Your table will be ready in a minute. This hurts me more than it hurts you. I heard that a few times. Hey, this one I thought was intriguing. It's not the money, it's the principle of the thing. If you ever hear it's not the money, it's the money. Number five, I just need a minute of your time. I'm from the IRS, and I'm here to help. Number seven is, if you're not completely satisfied, your money will be cheerfully refunded. Number eight, we have a number of civic officers in the church. The light was still green when I drove through the intersection. How about this one? You get this one, and I'll pay next time. I've had a few people tell me that. Number 10 is the classic at the start of the year. I'll start my diet tomorrow. Somebody maybe promised you that they would love you till death do you part, and they broke their promise. Or maybe somebody promised you that they would give you a promotion or a raise if you just worked harder and longer, and instead you found yourself out of a job. Don't be surprised, because people will break promises every day. But the good news is, Brighton, hear me, God's promises are certain. God's promises are certain. He can't lie. He's never broken a promise. The Bible word for promise is empangelia. It literally means upon, and anglos, where we get the word angels from, it means message. It means you can stand upon God's promise, his announcement in his word. God's promises are something that you can stand upon. I love what it says, Numbers chapter 23. Maybe you've heard it quoted often, but you didn't know where it was from. In 1 Kings 8, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Not one word has failed of all the good promises that he gave. Wow. If you put your confidence and trust in anybody else except God, you can stand to be disappointed. But you stand on the promises of God, you'll never be disappointed. In his book, Lockyer said these words, and I quote, if you would only read from Genesis to Revelation and see all the promises that God made were made by God to his people, if you spend a month feeding on the precious promises of God, you wouldn't be going about complaining about how poor you are. You would lift up your head and proclaim the riches of his grace, because you couldn't help doing it. God's promises are certain, and they can be claimed. Second point is this. God's promises are contingent. God's promises are contingent in your life. God's love, look up here a second, Bright. I want you to catch this. God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. You can't do anything more to earn his love or to change his love for you. But God's promises are contingent and they're conditional. The fact is, that means that promises are often given to us and with a two-letter important word before them. You know what it is? If, I-F. For instance, eternal life is a promise of God. But the promise won't be automatically fulfilled by everybody unless that you surrender to the Lord and turn to him and confess your sins and place your trust in Jesus. We'll see the inauguration of a president, number 46, this coming Wednesday. And a lot of people pray 2 Chronicles 7:14. I mention that because President Reagan, both times that he was inaugurated in 1981 and 1985, in the January of those years, that he placed his hand on the Bible and he opened it to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. How many of you think that's a pretty good verse that we ought to open up to? However, the first word in the verse is if. God will only fulfill that promise on the condition that his people who are called by his name, they humble themselves, they pray, they seek his face, they turn from their wicked ways. It's a conditional, it's a contingent promise. Another example concerns prayer. Do you want your prayers answered? I want my prayers answered. And John 15:7 says this, right? Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Wow, people read that. Ask for whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. You know what? Lord, I know I'm not supposed to, but I'm playing the lottery. Would you give me the answer? Or would you give me this pay raise? Or would you allow this to happen? And we say, you know what? Wow, that's great. And the fact of the matter is, we forget that there's an if right at the start of that verse. Jesus said you could expect those answers, if you will, if you remain in him and his words remain in you. Before you complain against God for breaking what you thought was a promise to you, I would submit to you, remember that the promises are contingent. What if I was to say today, you know what? Anybody in the church today, January 17th, 2021, if you will show up 12 Sundays in a row, if you'll show up 12 Sundays in a row, I will treat you when the restaurants open up, hopefully it's February 1, I will treat you to dinner at Chawamichi's, Ron and I, our favorite restaurant in Brighton. You know what? Some of you got blessed by that. But what would happen if, and this is where a lot of people live. You know what? You made it half of the Sundays of the 12 that you were required. Hey, Brad, I want to go. I was here half. You know what? That was good enough. No, you promised that you would show up all 12. And so I'm not taking you even for a Whopper at Burger King. The fact of the matter is, this is the way a lot of people live. You know what? They want the blessing of God, but they don't want to obey the command. And you and I, the fact is, God makes a promise. Get this in your spirit. God makes a promise. My faith believes it. That's what we were singing about today. My faith believes it. Lord, your word says if I repent and I'm baptized, you know what? I'll be saved in my entire household. I'm standing on that promise that was given from your word to the Philippian jailer. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? If I don't believe, I'm not baptized, and I don't pray, and I don't seek your face and live it out before my kids, you know what? I can't stand upon the promise. And so you and I, we by faith believe, say faith believe. Secondly, what do? We rest our hope and we stand on that promise. But faith believe, I believe it, Lord. I'm standing by hope in you. I believe and I stand upon it. And then by patience, I hang on to it. Spirit of God speaking to people today. You know what? You've stood upon a promise. You've believed it. And yet, you know what? You're waning in your patience. And you know what? God's timing is not always our timing. God's promises are certain and can be claimed. God's promises are contingent. Thirdly, God's promises display his character. The fact that God has never broken a promise, right, reveals he can be trusted. His unbroken promises reveal his perfect nature. In those four verses that we read, Peter touches on three important aspects of God's character you got to see real quick. They all begin with G. The promise speaks of God's grace. Look at verse number one again. It says, those who through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance. The precious promise is that God has given us his righteousness. Say his righteousness. I want to ask you, are you claiming his forgiveness? Notice Peter didn't say anything about our righteousness. If we claim our righteousness, we're in deep trouble because none of us are righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. The focus is on God's righteousness. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy. The Apostle Paul wrote that two ways that we can try to get righteousness is that you can try and establish your righteousness by zeal and good works, and or you can accept God's righteousness as a gift. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you surrender to Jesus, friend, and God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. Aren't you thankful for that? That blesses me. You know what? When I surrender to God and God looks at me, he doesn't see my righteousness. He sees through the filter that I am dressed in the righteousness of God in Christ. God has promised to separate all of our sins as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:2. The Bible says he's placed our sins behind his back. Isaiah 38:17. God has promised to hurl our sins to the depths of the sea. So are you here today? You wonder when the enemy comes against you, oh, you were never forgiven, or are you sure you're going to make heaven? You stand upon the promise of God that God looks not at our righteousness, which is like filthy rags. You quote the word of God back to the enemy and say, you know what? I'm thankful he doesn't see me. He sees what his son did, a perfect life that he died for my sins. I love the old poem. I will cast in the depths of the fathomless sea, all your sins and transgressions, whatever they be. Though they mount up to heaven, though they reach down to hell, they shall sink in the depths and above them shall swell. All the waves of forgiveness, so mighty and free, I will cast all your sins in the depths of the sea. Like the old preacher used to say, God has buried my sins in the bottom of the ocean and he's put up a no fishing sign there. God's grace is his promise. His attribute of God's goodness is what we stand upon as well. Look what it says, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything, say everything, everything we need for life. The word in, last word in verse number 3 explains it all. Because of his goodness, he has given you everything you need. Are you trusting him alone? I want you to imagine this, if you will. Imagine I have $1,000 in the bank. And I write you a check for $100, okay? As long as you carry that $100 check around in your purse or your wallet, it's not going to do you any good. And to cash it, you don't have to go down to Comerica Bank, where I bank, and say, you know what? Oh, please, I know Reverend Trask signed this check, but you hold it out to the banker, Stacy, there, and say, please, please, oh, I beg you, I desperately need some money. Won't you please have mercy on me? And the pastor wrote this check and give me the $100. It'd be ridiculous, right? You only have to endorse the check. Sign your name on the back, show an ID, and you've got the $100. And it's as if God has written you a check, right, from the bank of heaven. Paid to the order of Bradley Trask. You put your name in there. And you stand and you say, well, what's the amount? Here's the amount. You ready? Everything you need. Everything you need. And can I tell you, his account is never overdrawn. No, it's up to you. He's already stated, Brad, you can claim it. It's up to me to claim it and state, you know what? I believe it. God has never promised to meet your wants, but he's promised to meet your needs according to his riches and glory. So you don't have to worry. God won't let you starve. You can stand upon his word. He's going to provide. David said, Psalm 31, 20, 37:25. You know what? I was once young and now I'm older, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. God is always going to be a God of his promises because of his grace, because of his goodness, because of his glory. Thirdly, look at the third promise. Through him, what? Through them? What's the them? What's the antecedent? God's precious promises. Through them, you may participate in the divine nature. That's his promise. He's given you his divine nature. I have to ask you, here's the key. Are you behaving like a child? My dad's name is Thomas. My brother is named after my dad, Thomas II. My middle name is my dad's name, Thomas. Bradley Thomas. Sometimes when I hear myself talk, you know what? I'll hear my dad's inflections. Oh, man, that sounded like him. And somebody was watching an interview on the prayer time with my brother and I. My brother has a full head of hair, and I got back to Brighton, and somebody said, well, I saw who got your dad's bald jeans, Brad. You know, sometimes when I get up in the morning, I see myself starting to look like my dad more, and I want to say, look in the mirror, and I say, you know what, Dad, where's Brad anyway? We're all born with a human nature. We all inherited a spiritual DNA, the Bible tells us, of Adam, that makes me want to rebel against God. But when you're born again by the Spirit, friend, God gives you a new spiritual DNA. I'll repeat that again. God gives you a new spiritual DNA. You don't become God, but you become infused with his divine nature. And that means you start acting and looking like your heavenly Father. And one of the main themes, let me give you just a quick note. One of the main themes of the book of 2 Peter, it won't be the text because we're going to look at 10 different promises. But one of the main themes of 2 Peter, you know what it is? Fake Christians. They claim to know God, but they don't address or they don't live out his divine nature. And so while addressing this issue, this is good, okay? Peter gives us what I consider one of the most unpleasant verses in all the Bible. You know what it is? 2 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 22. Look what it says. The proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Wow. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? What's the point? A dog eats vomit, and a hog loves mud. I know that's gross, but it's the Word of God. You know why? Because that's the nature of dogs and hogs. When we're partakers of the divine nature, we don't behave like we did when pre-Jesus or according to our human nature. We act like his children. Wow. That'll free you up, friend. When you start to recognize, you know what? I can stand on God's promises. I don't have to live like I did before Jesus. You know what? I live in Christ. I'm dressed in his righteousness. He's given me credit for what Jesus has done. I'm living according to the divine nature that is resident within me, whether I feel like it or not, because feelings aren't facts, right? And what God's promises are certain. There's over 7,000 promises of God that are made in this book. And I ask you today, kindly, how many of them have you claimed? God has offered these precious promises to you, but they're worthless unless you claim them. Can I just tell you, whether you know it or not, the IRS is looking for all kinds of people even today. Do you realize that? Not to find out how many taxes that they still owe individuals in the U.S. owe. The IRS is looking literally for thousands of people that they can give a refund to. Somewhere along the line, maybe a name has changed, an address has changed, they've moved and they didn't leave a forwarding address. The IRS holds money until that taxpayer claims it. How much are you talking about? You say, Pastor, do you realize since the year 2000, $2.5 billion, with a B, billion dollars are held by the IRS? And you can go to Green Stamp Bonus, you can go to irs.gov to see if you are on that list. But how tragic would it be, right, to have thousands of dollars that were due to you, and yet you never claim it? That's bad. But can I tell you something worse? How much worse it is for us to have thousands of promises. Promises from God Almighty that can move heaven and earth on your behalf. And they are given to you to claim. Not theoretically, for you to claim. And they are unclaimed promises of God in your life. So as the worship team comes back, let me tell you why there ought to be more amens in church. You ready? Say the word amen. And you know what? Whatever this congressman was thinking, you know, that was praying the other day, amen and a woman. I'm like, come on, bro. Would you help me out here? You know what? Amen has nothing to do with gender, okay? And whether he was trying to be funny or not, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, amen means so be it. And that's why you and I are given the idea of amen. We'll see in a moment. But are you feeling guilty today? We talked about that. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us for all unrighteousness. But what does it require? For you to repent and claim that promise. Is anybody feeling lonely today? God has promised that he'll be with you. But you've got to claim that promise because the Bible says, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. Can you say amen? Are you suffering from a broken heart? There's people here today who you've lost a loved one over the holidays or in 2020 or back years ago and you're still brokenhearted. Do you know that the Lord has promised he will heal the brokenhearted? Luke 4:18. But you won't claim that promise unless you're willing to give him the pieces of your broken heart. So you and I, we can claim that. Can you say amen? Are you feeling weak and helpless? He will give you strength, but you must surrender your life to Christ. And the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you afraid? God's promised that he'll give you perfect peace. But you've got to claim that promise by making him your focus. And the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, he will keep in perfect peace, contingent, whose mind is stayed on him. Would you stand with me? Can I ask another question? Are you feeling lost? He's promised that he would guide you. All you have to do is claim the promise that you are following him. And Jesus said, you know what? John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You and I, we live in the promises that God has for us. I could go on, but I don't have time to go through 7,000. And you can say amen to that. But let me give you a shortcut to the promises of God. You ready? God's promises, and God keeps his promise. So when you need him and you reach out and call, Lord, I just am desperate in this situation, your reaction should be, you know what? In you, Jesus, you've got the answer for this. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. Say amen. Amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Look at the New Living Translation. For all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ our amen. Say amen. Amen. Ascends to God for his glory. Amen is a curious word for the world. But the fact of the matter is, many people have made it a tradition, amen or whatever it might be. But you and I ought to be people that live and we claim, amen, Lord, your promises for our lives. And we come in as a needy people today. And we say, Lord, do you have the answer for what I'm facing? I promise you, on the authority of God's word, not on the intellect or the personality of Bradley Trask, you would be found wanting. But you and I can claim the promises of God, and we can stand upon them, because he is not a God that can lie. He's not like the Son of Man that can change his mind. God's promises are what you and I stand on today. Sing this with Carrie and the team. Pastor Killian and the team. The blessing. Would you just say, Lord, just pour out your spirit upon me today. As a believer, would you just simply say, Lord, help me to believe in your promises in a greater dimension than ever before. If you're here today, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, or you're watching online, if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, he wants to come in. He'll infuse you with his divine nature, his goodness, and his grace. But it's incumbent upon you to stand upon the promise and say, Lord, I receive it.